You'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to look at Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus. There's a series of TV commercials that illustrate a principle that struck me just recently. The principle is, end is better. I don't know if you remember the commercial, "And is Better." It's about an automobile, and there's all sorts of luxury features of this automobile, and there's a button on the dashboard, and if you push the button, you get all sorts of super-duper gas mileage, and of course, "And is Better." Now, I'm not trying to sell you a car, but the idea of "And" being better is very well illustrated. You say, well, who heard of sweet or sour chicken? And then they had a picture of the couple at a Chinese restaurant trying to gag down the sour chicken, you know, and their faces were all contorted. And then in another one of these same commercials, whoever heard about bed or breakfast? And the couple's walking down the stairway into the dining hall, and everybody in the dining hall is asleep with their faces flat down into their pancakes. And they talk to each other and saying, well, I'm glad we chose bed instead of breakfast. And then the third one that I just recently saw was, well, whoever heard of nuts or bolts, right? And here's this guy looking at his hand saying, I wonder where these nuts go. And right behind him, the swimming pool falls apart and all the water gushes out. And is better. And the thing is, people are either or oriented, and that's one of our problems. All so often in the religious world, it's faith or works. It's love or truth. It's mercy or doctrine. There's an either or aspect of things that people get into, but we really need to understand that "and" is better. Not only "and" is better, "and" is essential. And when we go through these letters, and especially in this first one, I hope we see this principle, because it is there. Jesus, through each of these letters that Jesus is giving to individual congregations, he'll tell them what he likes, what they're doing that he likes, and what they're doing that they need to fix. Sometimes they don't have anything to fix. He just likes what they're doing. He said, keep it up and get through it, and you'll have your reward. Other times, I like this, but I don't like that. And then other times, it's, you're not doing anything that I like, shape up. But he corrects them. And the thing is, it's always connected by "and." Some of the things that the Ephesian church is doing, Jesus likes. He doesn't want them to stop doing what they're doing in order to do the things that they're not doing. He wants it to be joined with the word "and." He wants both. And let's take a look at the passage and you'll see. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who holds walks among the golden lampstands says this. Okay, this is referring back to the vision that Paul saw in chapter 1. He saw Jesus as the high priest walking among the lampstands, which represented the churches, holding the churches in his hand, which were represented by these stars that were in the palm of his hand. He is intimately acquainted with these churches that he's going to be speaking about, and he's going to be revealing what they are and how they need to go and what's going on in the present time. And he says, and immediately in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. This is all good stuff, isn't it? You're doing a whole good bunch of stuff for me. You work till you sweat. You keep on going, even though the going is tough, and you do it for me. You separate out truth from falsehood, and you chase away false teachers, and you chase away the sheep in the wolves in sheep's clothing. You hold up the truth that I gave you. And this is great. And he wanted that. He doesn't say, well, stop doing this. But he does say in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He's writing this to everybody who has ears. He's not just writing it to the church at Ephesus. Everybody who has ears needs to listen to what he's saying to all of the churches, because some of this applies to each one of us individually, as well as to different congregations for all time. We've got to listen up, listen up. The good things about this church were that they were standing up for the truth. And they were holding good teaching, good doctrine. They got the teachings that Jesus wanted right, and they were and making every effort to keep it pure and right and holy. And they were working for the Lord. And everybody from the outside would have said, boy, this is a great congregation to belong to, because they're doing lots of good stuff. But what did they miss? They left their first love. Here, Jesus is talking about the motivation behind what they're doing. Their attitude toward what they're doing as a church. It's not deeds or faith. It's not deeds or love. It's deeds and faith. Deeds and love. You leave your first love. What's going to happen if you don't get it back? I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. It isn't one or the other, it's both, isn't it? That's what he's asking for. He liked the fact that they were standing up for the truth. The truth, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Paul writes to that in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 15. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is involved in the truth. You follow Jesus, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are a people of truth. God wants us to cross the T's and dot the I's. God wants us to get it right. God wants us to chase away false teachers. God wants us to do all of this. But the key is why and how and what's going on inside. So often, and one of the dangers that we have, one of the dangers especially for a people that is of the book, that wants to get the interpretation of the book right, is to start thinking about our religion as being just rules. It's not either rules or grace, but it's both. And we have to get it right. It's not, if we start thinking just in terms of my religion is the rules that Jesus gave, lots of bad things happen. First of all, we leave our first love. We leave the power behind those rules. We leave the power of forgiveness. When I came to Christ, I wasn't coming to Christ for a change of rules. Were you? Well, you know, those laws that I tried to keep of God's that I kept on breaking, you know, I need a new set because I keep on breaking these rules. Guess what? I break the new rules just the same as I broke the old ones. What I need is forgiveness, right? We need a Savior. We need somebody to wash our sins away and to help carry us across the finish line, because we can't hobble across the finish line on our own. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, Without me, you can do nothing. So if Jesus gets squeezed out of the picture, we're going to flounder and fail. One of the things that happens if we leave our first love and start looking at Christianity as just a set of rules, if you are tender-hearted, and I hope we are, but if you're tender-hearted and you lose sight of Jesus, what happens? You start looking at all of the times that you fail, and the guilt starts to push down on you more and more and more and more and more, right? I sinned again, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I keep on trying, and I keep on failing. What's going on here? And if you're trying to rely on a set of rules to keep you going, it's not going to work. Because the only thing that the rules do is point their finger at you. And so the guilt is just going to mount up and up and up and up. And so here we are stuck in Romans chapter 7, when we should be graduating to chapter 8. Thanks be to God. Through what the law could not do, Jesus did on the cross. You see, we have to realize God's grace. We have to realize that what we can't do, Jesus did. He paid for our sins. Are we supposed to try to do what's right? Of course. Absolutely. Are we supposed to be serious about what God wants us to do? Of course. But where does the power to obey come? Where does the power of forgiveness come? It comes from Christ. It comes from what He did on the cross. And without our attachment to Him, if we're a tender-hearted person, we're going to be destroyed by guilt because we don't understand His grace. There are other things that happen if we leave our first love too. Different people, different ways of looking at things. We start looking at the parts of the law, parts of the new rule set that we do well. And we start comparing ourselves to other people. And then we start to think, boy, I'm glad I'm not like those people over there. I do this so well. And we start feeling, you know, pretty confident of ourselves. Well, something we forget is that the pride and the arrogance and the harsh judgmental spirit that goes along with all of that kind of stuff is just as sinful as missing out on the teachings that other people are missing out on. We can fry in hell because of arrogance and pride and a bad judgmental spirit just as badly as we can fry in hell for getting the doctrine wrong. We have to watch it. But it's not an either or. Well, I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm going to let anybody do whatever they want. And I'm not going to say anything. And is better. And is better. Jesus liked the fact that they hated the Nicolaitans and what they taught. The Nicolaitans were false teachers. They were saying no matter what way you live didn't make any difference. God's grace covered it. So why not go ahead and go to the orgies and go and go share in the sacrifices made to idols and all the rest of it, because it doesn't make any difference. But it does make a difference. And Jesus hated that teaching. And so the church in Ephesus was standing up to it and saying, no, you don't do that. And you don't teach that here. And Jesus liked that. He liked it. But it was, and was better. Don't start getting all big pride filled because you've got the technical details down. You have to remember where you came from, and that really we're all beggars, and we just found out where the food is, okay? And really that's the way it is with members of the church, isn't it? We should be the pillar of the truth. We should be holding on to the teachings that Jesus gave us. And we should be excited about holding on to the teachings that Jesus gave us. But it's because He's our Savior. We're not saved because we have the good teachings. We keep the good teachings because we're saved. We have to remember that. And there's another aspect of walking away from our first love that can mess us up too. These are symptoms, okay? Another aspect of it is how we look at these new rules. There's a song, Living for Jesus, you know, living for Jesus, in life's little while, you know, seeking to please him. Well, in if we're just looking at the rules, that isn't the way the song goes. The song goes more like this. Looking for loopholes in God's holy word, searching the scriptures to get my own way. I mean, isn't that the way it works? If our religion is just rules, isn't it? I mean, what kind of loyalty do we have to the IRS on April 15th? I look at those rules and I look for loopholes. I don't want to have to give any more money to the IRS than I have to. And what happens sometimes when we look at religion as just a set of rules? Well, we're looking for loopholes. I want to get my way, and God's word is just sort of boundaries that I'm going to bump into and see where there's a loose spot in the fence somewhere that I can slip through. But what is Christianity all about? What was my first love all about? I found my Savior. God came in the flesh and he died and paid for my sins. And I surrendered my life to him. That's my first love. I saw his love for me, and I laid my life down for him. And so if he asks me to jump, I jump, and I ask how high on the way up, and I do it joyfully, and I'm not worried. Well, how far do I have to jump out? Do I have to use both feet? It's not that way, is it? We surrender to Christ because we love him, because he loved us. It's not doctrine or love, it's doctrine and love. And that's the whole point. And is better. It's not one or the other. How many people leave the church thinking, there's too many rules, I'm going to go to a place where there's more elbow room. And is what Jesus is looking for. Later on, we'll look at Thyatira and Pergamum, and we'll find out that the other people went to the other extreme, and they were playing fast and loose with the false teachers, and Jesus was going to say, hey, look at these feet that are glowing bronze. These feet are meant for stomping. You stomp them. And is better. And is better. In Galatians chapter 5, one of the things that Paul was telling the Galatians, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. It isn't faith or works or love. It isn't faith and works or love. It isn't faith and love or works, but it is faith working through love. They're all connected together. You see? And is better. Well, and is required. And what I'm challenging all of us here today, especially through the Ephesian letter, is if we have found ourselves thinking too mechanically about what we are as a church and who we are as a people, if we find ourselves just going through religious motions, let's examine ourselves. Is that the way it is? Am I relating to Christ as my Savior as I'm trying to do what he wants me to do? Am I appreciating him for what he has done for me? Have I left my first love? And am I just going through the rules and maybe chafing at them at that? Or have I realized who he is and am I surrendering to him? Because and is necessary, not just better. I'd like to read one more passage and then I'll invite anyone who wants to come up for prayers and whatever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1 and going down to verse 3. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Sounds an awful lot like "and is better," doesn't it? It isn't faith or love. It isn't giving or love. It isn't gifts or love. It's "and" that Christ is looking for. So let's give God the whole package, please. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.